Well, it's good to be with you this morning. What a blessing. And to see lots of new faces coming in from town, wherever town is for you. But it's a delight to be here. Sean, I could have just gone on for another 15, 20 minutes with that. You know, that just kind of whet my appetite. I don't know about y'all, but I just love to be in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, it just so many good things. You know, the scriptures talk about praise is a smelting pot. And so when you purify gold, you heat it up and all the impurities rise. And so many times in worship, God will cause things to come so that God can take them away. And so I just believe that even as we continue on in our service this morning, as we have entered into the presence of God, you know, the glory is here. We've prayed down. Even the ministering angels are all. Do you know that the angels, the scripture says in Psalm 103 that God's angels, they excel in strength, which means they never tire. God's angels excel in strength. They do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Amen. That means that they are on cue to cooperate with the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
They're here to minister. They're here to carry out the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. God, as we share your word this morning, as I offer my voice, as I offer myself as your mouthpiece today, I pray, God, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want to remind you that the word of the Lord is alive. It is active. It is more powerful than any double-edged sword.
Amen.
I don't know if you've seen a double-edged sword. That's pretty. It is, in fact, if you really study that passage, it is more astute in its ability to dissect and to get to its destination than the scalpel of the best skilled surgeon. And it says that it penetrates down to the very joints and the marrow of our bodies, which is where the blood is manufactured, which is where your life comes from. And it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word has an incredible power in it. And so as we begin to share the word of the Lord today, I release the word of the Lord to do its power in you and to carry out God's work in your life today. Now, have you ever been on a treasure hunt? You know, it's kind of a fun, you get a little map, right? And you have clues. And you go find the treasure. It's been a long time. We probably are more familiar with maybe scavenger hunts, but they're somewhat similar. But they're treasure hunts. And so, you know, if I was to ask you today, what is your treasure? What is it that you treasure? What is it that you go after? And Jesus really identified real treasure for us, didn't he? In Matthew 6, verse 19. And he said, "Do not lay up treasures on earth for yourselves, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." In other words, all of our material things are really not to be our treasures, because things can happen to them. And if they're lost, we're devastated. But he said, "But lay up treasures in heaven for yourselves, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." In other words, get your eyes on the treasure that no one can steal from you.
Amen.
"For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." All right? So really, for the believer, the treasure is the soul of a human being, especially the soul who has not yet discovered the one who made them, who has not discovered Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is God. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is what would it be like to be a treasure hunter? You know, we've been discovering this weekend the excitement of having spiritual conversations, that really evangelism is no longer about holding an event, having a big crusade, but it is about meeting people day to day and just meeting them where they are. Amen. And letting God guide our conversation and direct us in all of our thoughts. And caring about people can lead you to what concerns each and every person. So what a treasure hunter is someone who is really seeking God for divine appointments by receiving clues. Now, I would describe those clues as like a word of knowledge. In other words, it's something that only God can reveal to you so that you know what you're looking for. Now, and you speak boldly to those to whom God directs you. It's having a spiritual conversation based on a need. So you pray. We enter into God's presence. We say, God, give me the clues for the day. What needs am I to go and minister to? And take me forth and guide me. So I want to share with you a story. There is actually a church in Redding, California, called Bethel.
Bethel Church.
Yeah?
That's,
you know,
where I got saved.
Was it? Hallelujah.
Almost 28 years ago.
Well, Bethel Church is actually, they have a school of supernatural healing and also supernatural evangelism. And what they do is they go out and they train teams in churches to be treasure hunters. And they come together and they pray and they seek the presence of God. They ask God for the clues. But this is a story. They had gone to a church and had trained a group of people. So they were out on their treasure hunt. And while they had spent time in prayer, God had given them these clues. The clues were rakes, a hat, Cuban, and wrist. Those were the clues that were given. So they went to a hardware store, and they were hanging out by the rake department, you know. And they were hanging out and hanging out and hanging out, and they wondered, well, I don't know, maybe we missed our clues here. But as they were about to leave, suddenly this Cuban family rounds the corner. And in this little family of five, the father had a hat on, and he had a wrist brace. And so one of the team members was about to go up to him when his wife stepped in, and she said, oh, he doesn't speak English. And so the team members said that God had really highlighted her husband to them, and that God wanted to heal his wrist. And she, of course, was very skeptical, and she told them that, you know, we're Catholic, you know, and she said, and he has a steel rod in his wrist. It's permanently disabled. He's on disability now, and nothing else can be done. So as far as she was concerned, the subject was closed. But one of the other team members kind of rushed up, and she said, but does he have any pain? And she said, oh, yeah, he's got a lot of pain. He's really hurting a lot. And she said, well, could we pray for God to reduce that pain? And so reluctantly, she gave him permission. And so they kind of gathered around immediately around the man before the wife could explain anything to him. And they began to release the presence of God on him. They began to release the presence of God on him. And they began to speak to the pain. Do you know when Jesus said, you speak to that mountain and tell it to go into the sea, you speak to your problem.
Amen.
You don't beg God. God says, I've given you authority. You speak to the problem and you tell it to go. So they commanded the pain to go. And they began to release the peace of God on this man. And suddenly, the man broke out in a big grin, ear to ear. And then after that, he began to cry. And his wife looked very troubled. And so she was communicating with him and realized that he's told her, he said, all the pain in my wrist is gone. And so the man then began to just smile about this. And his wife and his kids were just kind of standing there like, what's going on here? What's going on here in the rake department of the hardware store? And so finally one of the team members jumped in and she began to explain that God was healing him. God was restoring him. And she asked the wife, she said, would you please ask him to remove the brace and to have him just start moving his wrist? And so she communicated that to her husband, and he was like, you know, I'm not getting what you're saying. And she said it again, take off your brace and move your wrist. And so finally he took it off, and he had this rod, he had an immobilized wrist, and suddenly he's doing this, and it's like, wow, you know, this is like a new toy. Woo, you know, and he began to wiggle it around, and the more he did, I mean, the wife just started crying. The kids were just amazed, and everybody just was in utter shock at what had just happened before their eyes, that he got full mobility of his wrist. And so the wife just began to thank them for helping her husband. And she went and on about how distraught they had been because he had lost his income, he was on disability, and so now he could go back to work. But then the team went on to explain that God had done this miracle for him because he cared about him and that he had a plan for his life. So you see, it wasn't just enough that God did something, but they needed to understand who did it and why he did it. And that God wanted a personal relationship with each and every one of them. They didn't leave a stone unturned. They kept moving and moving with what God fully wanted to accomplish. So they explained that while they had been Catholics their whole lives, they had never known God in a personal way. And that, you know, not the way that had been demonstrated to them right here in this moment. And so in the hardware store, in the rake department, they began to lead this entire Cuban family of five to a relationship with Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
So what do we learn from a story like this? And these things are happening all over.
Amen.
All right? This is not just a one-time situation. What we learn through the demonstration of miraculous healing, that we learned that this family, they were God's treasure. They were God's treasure. And what I want to share with you is that healing is a normal expression of the kingdom of God in the earth. All right? It is meant to be a normal part of all that we have when we go out to minister to one another. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, as you go, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Is at hand. It's here right now with us. And then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons.
Amen.
Freely you've received, freely give.
Amen.
Hmm. So healing is an essential tool for the treasure hunter. And why? Because we are attempting to convince someone to believe a message. What better way than through a demonstration of healing?
Amen.
All right, so healing is a normal expression. I know I'm going to rattle some of your cages today.
Rattle me faster!
You know, I realize some of you are already saying, where is this woman coming from and where is she going? I have never heard. Well, you know, that's good. Because it doesn't bother me because I'm here just to share what the Lord told me to share with you. You know, all throughout the scriptures, there are promises and there are testimonies of God providing healing.
Amen.
You know, in Exodus 15, 26, God says, I am the Lord. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word and healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. All right, so he is Jehovah Rapha.
Amen.
All right, we find the promises of Jesus atoning. Not only did he provide for the forgiveness of our sins, but he provided our healing as well. Many people think the cross is only about forgiveness of sins, but I'm here to tell you there is a package.
Amen.
I have a sermon where I have these beautifully gift wrapped packages. There are four of them. And I said, do you know salvation is these four packages?
Yeah.
If you think that healing is the icing on the cake, I'm here to tell you it's part of the cake.
Yeah.
All right, there's salvation, there's forgiveness of sins, there's healing for every sickness and disease. There is deliverance for everything that would try to steal, kill, and rob you of every blessing and God that God has for you. And there is prosperity. God has blessings to abound. That's the package. Don't ever cheat yourself on what God has provided. But Jesus demonstrated healing to show that the kingdom of God had arrived in the earth.
Amen.
There was evidence. There's evidence. Keep thinking of that word demonstration. You know, Jesus, he went throughout, in Matthew 4:23, it says, he went throughout Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then in John 20, verse 21, after the resurrection, Jesus was addressing his disciples and he was telling them their mission. And he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Jesus sent out his disciples to demonstrate. You know, have you ever gone to Costco and they got these little people over here and they're cooking these little things and they got these, they're demonstrating how good. Taste and see. Yummy, yummy. Is it good? Taste and see. You know, if you don't, you know, you go, I don't know if I should try that or not. It sure looks good and it smells good. You know, the proof's in the pudding, isn't it? But they went out and they began to demonstrate. And he said, demonstrate through healings and miracles and signs and wonders. And if you read all through the book of Acts, you'll find that happening everywhere. What happened to these dudes who were like so terribly afraid? Peter denies him three times. They scatter and nobody's hanging around. And suddenly they get filled with the Holy Spirit and they're out there, all no holes barred. I mean, they are out there. Peter, who was so afraid for his life to be associated with Jesus, now preaches the most incredible sermon. 3,000 people are saved, and it just takes off. No one is afraid. What would happen to us if we moved out without fear?
Ow!
Fear of rejection, fear of what are people going to say, what are they going to think, you know. Who cares? Who cares? All right, so now we see that there's more to a name than just a name. Now, the key to releasing the healing power of God is really found when Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3, they're on their way to the temple, the normal time of prayer. And they find this guy, he's crippled, he's laying there. He begs every day. That's been his life for over 40 years. And so he asks them, you know, begging for alms. And of course, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm giving to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, he didn't just say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He went over there and he said, and he took him by the right hand and he pulled him up and he stood on his feet and he began to walk. You know, do you know, sorry about that, Kate. Thank you. If you've ever read any works by Smith Wigglesworth.
Yeah.
I think I shared a little bit of him last year, didn't I? You know, he went out to minister, and there were these two women that were sitting there, and they had this lady with them in the wheelchair. And so he went over, and he told the women, he said, pick her up. And so they picked her up, and he said, let her go. And they let her go, and she fell down on the floor. And everybody goes, you know, how horrible. And he said, pick her up. And they picked her up. And he said, let her go. I can't believe that man is telling them to do that. Can you believe how this is outrageous? I mean, the people were outdone. They let her go. She fell down on the ground again. He said, pick her up again. They picked her up again. And he said, let her go. And they said, we are not letting her go. He said, let her go. And they let her go. And she stood on her feet.
Thank you, Lord.
And she began to walk. You know, there are times when you just, and there have been various ministers who quit after the first time they fell. But you have to press through for the full revelation of what God is doing. And so, you know, when we look at that, see, Peter reached for that man. He pulled him up by the hands. The man stood up and he walked. But Peter didn't just, you know, have a great day. Okay, let's go in and pray. No, he capitalized on the moment. And you know that once you've got the attention of the people, God says, use this moment to its fullest advantage. And so Peter began to explain the source of the power. He said, it is Jesus' name and faith in that name that comes through faith in him that comes to this man to heal him just as you've seen him get on his feet. So it's the faith in the name of Jesus that brought forth this healing. I don't have the power to heal, he said. I didn't do it. God did it. Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And so some people don't understand, you know, the name of Jesus is not just to be a little tagline, a little cliche. Oh, yeah, in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, in the name of Jesus. It's not a rabbit foot, okay? It's not a lucky rabbit's foot. You have to understand exactly who you're talking about and in whose name you are praying. All right, it is one of the many names used to reveal God. Healing, Jehovah Rapha, is one of the many names. Last year, I did a little series with in a little children's ministry, and this is where's Penny?
She's
outside with the kids. Tell her this, okay? We did a whole series on the names of God, and I had a friend make a huge tapestry. And then, because we were going to put each square was going to have the name of God in it. And the children were each going to have a little smaller diagram so they could have the names of God. And we did little booklets all the way through. But if you began to study the revelation of God's name throughout the scriptures, amen, it will gradually, it's an unfolding revelation of the Messiah who comes, amen, in the new. And so it begins, we have to realize that in the Old Testament, names had significance. It told of a person's nature, of their character, of their personality, of their attributes. And it led to predictable behavior. Now, let me give you an example. Jacob, his name meant deceiver. And what happened? I mean, he was trying to get out before his brother. There were twins in the womb. And Esau managed to get out first, but Jacob had him by the heel. When he was born, he had his brother's heel. He said, I wanted that position. And throughout his whole life, he was going after what he wanted. And he wasn't going to settle for anything less. So we find that Jacob, his name throughout his entire life, his name was expressed through his behavior. And Jacob, in the Genesis 27, he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright, and he got his blessings. So he had to run away, and he ran to his uncle Laban's house. And then when he got there, he learned how they were going to separate the flock. And he figured out how to breed the sheep so that he was only going to get the speckled ones, and he figured out how to make them come out speckled. And he deceived his uncle out of all these sheep. Then he had to run again. But you know, sometimes you can only run so many times, and then you're going to run into God. And so Jacob, in Genesis 32, he wrestled. He had a wrestling match with God, which ended in Jacob being blessed and getting a name change. And so, in verse 28 of chapter 32, God says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but it will be called Israel. Because you've struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. So the implication is that in overcoming, Jacob became blessed. Now, if you don't know much about Bible history, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he had 12 sons. These 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, became the nation of Israel, and today we have the nation Israel. In 1948, they came back to their homeland. They are favored of God. They are blessed of God. They will never lose their land. I had a conversation. One of my son's best friends is a Jewish boy. And so I went over. They were spending the night. I went over, had a great conversation with his mom and dad. They're fluent in Hebrew. And all the big stuff was going on over there. They were so worried. They were so distraught. And she knew I was Christian. And I just, you know, I just said, I said, Lisa, it's a delight to get to know you. And I said, I know that you know I'm Christian. And I said, I just want to say that from my perspective, I want to tell you that God's hand is upon you and your nation and your people. And I said, I know that you worry and you struggle about their safety, and it's a continual battle, but I want to say that God has favor upon you, and you will prevail. Amen. And, you know, and she received that. She received that. But God has declared through Jacob, through his name change, that Israel will be blessed, and they will be blessed, and every nation that blesses them will be blessed. That's why people are outdone with our president, who was not always making the best decisions in favor of Israel. So we have to pray for our nation and our leadership and everyone. But they're blessed. And so God tells Jacob in Genesis 35:10, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. All right. And so throughout the Old Testament, they struggle and struggle, but here they are today. Let's take another name. The name, one of the names of Satan is the devil, which is the Greek word. It actually, that word devil means divider, diabolo, which means to throw a ball through the middle of something and subsequently divide it. That's what that means. That's what the word means. So division is what the devil does. It is who he is, and you see the effects of his name everywhere. His name is a reflection of his nature, his character, his personality, and his attributes. And to accomplish his will, the devil uses miscommunication, he uses offenses, and other divisive tactics to try to separate what God has joined together. Whether that is in divorce or that is in splitting churches, that is what he does, and it's defined through his name. So there is something to the name. And so when we find the revelation of God's name in Scripture, it again expresses his nature, his personality, his character, and his attributes. And it leads to predictable behavior. We always know, based on God's nature, what he does. What he does. See, his name is who he is, and what he does, how he acts. It is his very nature. So if his name is healer, it means that healing is part of his nature. Amen. It's expressed through his behavior. That's why we can never say that God wants someone sick. It is not. It is not. God is healer. It is who he is, and therefore it is always what he desires. When we say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we say hallowed be thy name, what we're saying is that his nature, his character, his personality, his attributes are unlike any earthly expression. Amen. There's no one else in this earth like God. Nothing can compare. Isn't there a song about that? Nothing can compare. All right? And when we pray this, we're praying that everything that expresses his name be revealed so that people can see that he is incomparable to anything else available. Now, Bill Johnson, I think he's the pastor now at Bethel in Redding, California. He wrote a book, When Heaven Invades Earth. Woo! Yeah. What a powerful invasion. Points out that God could never will sickness. You know, another part of the Lord's Prayer is, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, is there any cancer in heaven?
No.
So there shouldn't be any cancer here. You know, a friend of mine, I saw him about 3-4 weeks ago, Robert Slearden.
Yeah.
You know, he had a round-trip ticket to heaven. He was taken up into heaven when he was 8 years old. God gave him an assignment. And he has studied God's generals, what he calls God's generals, people who have done mighty things for God, and has written 4 books. It's a series of books called God's Generals. But he describes his experience. He wrote a book called We Saw Heaven. And while he was up there, he and Jesus were walking around, and he saw this big warehouse. He said, well, what is that? And Jesus said, well, go in, look around. So he went in there, and he stepped in the door, and he looked around, and he saw body parts everywhere. He said, well, this is strange. What do you need these up here for? And he said, we don't need them up here. That's for when people ask for them down there. And so, you know, the body parts are there. You know, we had a major prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago for a friend of mine whose kidneys failed him. He's in his 40s, and both kidneys just shut down. Needs a new pancreas. You know, eyesight's challenged. You know, and I just said, you know, we need this. We need this. It's coming. We just spoke it and declared it. Amen. I said, it was in that warehouse. We got two of them for you.
Yeah.
New pancreas. Come on, let's just keep the list going. There's plenty of parts up there. There's no shortage on parts. But you know, the fact remains is not everyone is healed. But it's still God's will.
Amen.
Not everyone is saved. But it is God's will that no one perish.
Amen.
It might be that God's will is really not what is in question. But our ability to bring the kingdom of heaven into the earthly realm.
Amen.
That's what God wants us to learn to do, is to reach and to take. Now, another little story. The church went out to train a team at another church on another, just to equip them to be treasure hunters. And at the end of their training, they were having a kind of an impartation service. An impartation means that the anointing that is upon me to do these things, I pass on to you. And we really can pass on things. You know how you get genetic, you get genetic links? Oh, well, my family had this, and now I've got this. Well, just as you get physical traits passed on, you can get spiritual things passed on as well. And so you can impart. So they had a tunnel where everybody would stand and they'd put their hands up, and the team they had just trained would run through the tunnel. Well, this one woman on this team was running through, and she was just a limping as she went through the tunnel. And so one of the trainers, it's a 72-year-old woman, she kind of pulled her out aside, and she said, what's going on? What's wrong with your leg? Why are you limping? And she said, well, I was in a car accident 2 years ago, and the doctor had to take my kneecap out. So, you know, that's why I'm limping. And she said, hold on just a minute while I access heaven for you. And that woman just reached her hand up right there, and she just kind of did this, you know. And she came back down, and she just put her hand on her knee. And suddenly that woman just started jumping up and down and running around, and she said, I've got a kneecap. I've got a kneecap. And so she just started shouting it out, and everybody began to realize that God had she reached up and brought it down, and God put it in her leg. It was they released that power. And so she just began to shout it out, and everybody got excited. And you know, the breakthrough came because somebody took responsibility to bring heaven to the earth. You know, folks, you might just be thinking, she has really lost her lid.
Not even.
It happens to those who have the audacity to believe it to be so.
Amen.
When you believe it to be so, you have it. You have it. What is your success rate for praying for people? Is it 100%? Praying for healing. You know, I remember when I was a physical therapist for 18 years, and I remember this. I was connected to a really powerful charismatic church, and so whenever there was a need, I'd call the ministers of the church, come on, you know, there's somebody over here you need to come pray for. And then finally, after a while, they just stopped coming, and they said, Janet, you know how to pray for people. We're not going to come. You just go do the work. So I was talking to this woman who had a hip repair, and in the repairing of it, one leg was longer than the other. I said, well, you know, God can lengthen that leg. And so she said, well, pray for me. So I'm sitting here, you know, with my hands on her heels at the foot of her bed, and I'm praying and just thanking God. And Nothing happened. You know, and I just kind of graciously found my way out of the room. And I felt a bit defeated, you know, and I went home that afternoon, and I had a roommate, and she had come in from work, and she said, "Oh, Janet," she said, "my back has been bothering me all day," and she said, "Would you please check my leg length and pray for me?" And I'm going, oh, she doesn't know my track record today. I'm batting zero right about now. Now, I didn't say anything to her. I didn't say a thing. I was just going to go through the motion, you know, and I had sat her in the chair, and I had her feet up here, and I had her, you know, again, her heels in my hands, and I just started praying, and lo and behold, here comes that leg. Came right out and matched the other one, and I'm going, wow. And God said, "Yeah, you didn't do it, did you?" I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Well, then you," he said, "you can't do it." He said, "I do it." And you thought you were going to heal that woman's leg in that room, but you can't do it. I do it. Let's get this understood. Peter said, "I didn't heal that crippled man. Jesus did, and faith in his name healed that man and caused him to rise up." Well, there's the man that wrote this book called The Ultimate Treasure Hunt, and he's a member of his own faculty there at Bethel. He said that, he was batting 100 because he didn't pray for anybody, and then God just said, start praying for people. So he said he witnessed a few healings, and he said, but he got real bold, and he went to pray for this woman who had cancer, very sick. And he prayed for her that evening, and he went home, and the next morning he got a call, the woman died. And he just, oh my gosh. And he felt horrible because he said, you know, I should have brought somebody in here with the gift of healing to pray for that woman. I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't my gift. And he felt responsible for her death. And so he just stopped praying for people. He just thought, it's better off if I don't even pray for you. You're going to die. You know, and if that isn't a horrible way to look at it. Then one day the Lord got his attention. And he said, so, Kevin, do you believe that you have the power to cause somebody to die? You know, when God asks you the question, you go, and he said, no, I don't. And he said, then you don't have the power to heal them either. I do. And so he got the point. And so our job is to bring God's kingdom to the earth. You know, we represent his name here. In our lives, we're called Christians because we've taken his name. We are the children of God, which means we are identified with his name. And therefore, we have power associated with that name. We carry it so that we can know that we have the power to access anything that is necessary with the needs that we encounter. All right? Now, let me just tell you, you know, Paul tells us in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ lives in me to live through me. All right? Christ lives in me to live through me. And so Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. God is looking for those who will release what is inside of them. Release what is inside of them. What did Peter say? Whatever I have, I give to you. Whatever's inside of me, I give to you, Christ in me. The hope of glory I give to you. Rise up in the name of Jesus and walk. Woo! You know, I cannot save anybody, but Christ in me can save everyone. Amen. I cannot deliver anyone, but Christ in me can deliver anyone. Amen. I cannot heal anyone, but Christ in me can heal everyone. So giving the kingdom away is simply giving away the Jesus inside of you. It is releasing the presence of Christ who's in you. So you know how Moses went up to the mountain, the top of the mountain, and he spent time with God? What did he have to put over his face when he came down? Because he was just beaming. And they were like, whoo, you look kind of spooky here. You're glowing. And he put this veil over it because as he is away from the presence of God, the glory would fade. And I think he was almost a little embarrassed to have the glory go away. But you see, now that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, we don't have a veil. God is just shining through you all the time. Now, I want to tell you that Healing is not about techniques. It's not about formula. It's about releasing the presence of God in you to other people.
Amen.
Jesus took us through an amazing transformation. I call it the Holy Ghost upgrade.
Amen.
Jesus said, you're no longer servants. Servants don't know what their masters do. He said, I've called you friends.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what to do. And then it gets better. We're not just friends. We're now sons and daughters. And you know what? Let me just give you one little illustration before I close. As sons and daughters, you have privileges and you have rights.
That's right.
When Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. The dove descended upon him, indicating the Holy Spirit had come into him. And the voice from heaven came and said, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It was a public declaration that the kingdom of God had come to the earth to be released. Jesus went into the desert. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, but when he came out, the Holy Spirit had him. To our understanding, there were no demonstrations of signs, wonders, and miracles before that pronouncement. But then he began to do his miracles, change water into wine, one of the first miracles that he did. And then it began to be a demonstration of heaven had come to earth. Now, a Jewish tradition to understand sonship, daughtership. Whenever a Jewish man would take his eldest son to the square when he was of age, you know, they call it the bar mitzvah, when they become a man, he takes him to the city square where business is conducted, and there he declares publicly, this is my son. I now give full power and authority to transact all business in my behalf. He fully and completely represents me to do everything that I would do if I was here. And so God has given to us, through Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters, all power, all authority to transact kingdom business in
Amen.
The earth.
Amen.
It's our privilege. And my suggestion to you is that you spend time in the presence.
Amen.
Because you release the presence as you access it. Let you be the conduit through which the presence of Christ flows out to other people. And God will do mighty signs, wonders, and miracles through you. God is no respecter of persons.
Amen.
If you notice, Acts never stopped. We're in the continuing chapters. It's still going on today. Would you go to the keyboard there? I want to just pray with you right now. You got another one?
Yeah.
Gracious God, we're thankful today for your word. We thank you that it is alive and it is active. God, I thank you this morning that as your word has been spoken, it has run up against the ears of some who are very much in doubt, very much questioning. Who is this Jesus? Who is the Son of God? Is he God? And God is here this morning to demonstrate his power to you. He's here to demonstrate the power of his love. The power to feel what you wrestle with in your heart. The power to feel what you wrestle with in your mind. There are some today that are battling with confusion, with literal torment. voices that compete for the right to tell you what to think and to believe. There are some of you today battling in your heart, in your body, physical challenges that you feel like you have to accept. It's insurmountable. You can't change it. God can change anything. There are no limitations in God. And God is true to His Word, and we have accessed heaven today. The presence of God is in this place. His ministering angels are here. They are here to perform His Word and to do it. We have authority in the name of Jesus. And if you, even one man, when he heard the Word of God, he knew that he wanted what Jesus said, but he said, "Help my unbelief." And God is here. If you want to break through and say, "I want it, but I can't get past my mind. I can't get past what's in my head. And I don't know why my head seems to tell me what I have believed to be true. But I want that unbelief cast out. And I want Jesus. I want healing. I want freedom from bondage to thoughts, habits, addictions. God is here by the Holy Spirit to release the power to break those desires, those chemical attachments, that God can free you today so that when you say no more, your body will no longer desire them and you can walk in freedom. We have many things that in the earthly realm we can't do anything about. But we don't have to simply settle for the earthly realm. We call down the power of heaven here today, this morning, and we release the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God desires to do because of that wonderful, beautiful name, the name of Jesus. So I want to invite you right now, because I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is here and God is here to touch your need. I can't do anything, but God can do everything. And we can stand in agreement in faith. And I want to invite those of you that just a couple of people would come who really would like to stand in faith with me as we pray for others. And if you have a need right now and God has called out your need, then you come and receive what you want. It's your opportunity, and it's your opportunity to say, "I want it now, I want it today." And God will give it to you. So come now. Let us pray for you now. Just come on right now. If you have a need, we will pray for you.